The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
Good evening. This is Bob Siegel with a little talk, a little humor, and some beautiful music to rein in your Sunday evening. Okay, that's not the way I usually start a show. If that intro sounded familiar, and it might be familiar only to a film buff, it's because I lifted it from Clint Eastwood in a 1971 film, Play Misty for Me, the very first movie Clint directed himself, also starred in. He portrayed a disc jockey who played soft, mellow music and read poetry on a Carmel radio station in the middle of the night. I first saw that movie when I was in college. I remember thinking of that as the most ideal job in the world, having your own radio show. That is, until the end of the movie when Jessica Walter, his psycho-listening fan, ruined his entire life. But no radio announcer ever ruined his life by having Jim Barrier on the program. Jim, welcome back to San Diego Live in the studio once again.
Oh man, I love being in the studio here on the Bob Siegel Show. And just for those of you who are not film buffs, the intro music was actually the theme from Exodus.
Yes, well, that's been our theme for many, many years.
Ronnie and Teicher?
That's one of the best versions. Yeah. Now, at the end of the show, we play a different instrumental of Exodus. Yeah. But yeah.
Great film.
Best piece of music ever written.
Yeah. Great film that could not be produced these days.
No, not today. It takes Israel's side. You're not allowed to do that today.
Yeah. We'll come back to that particular issue. A couple of things I just wanted to do up front here. And you didn't do this. And this is Bob Siegel.
I didn't do that tonight because I wanted to do that little Clint Eastwood heist there.
I love that. I love Clint.
I didn't do it like him.
No, but I love...
Some little bit of poetry and some beautiful music to bring in a beautiful long night.
Do you feel lucky?
Yeah, I know.
Do you, punk?
I'm all broken up about that guy's rights.
In all the excitement, I forgot how many rounds I fired. So many great cliches that Clint gave us.
Oh, he's the best. He's the best. And he hasn't lost it. I saw his most recent movie, and he looks like he could hardly walk, but he still looks like he could beat the snot out of anybody.
Well, he's got that. He does that little steely-eyed glint thing that he can say things without making any sound, just his facial expressions. He's great. He's a great one. And he's also a great producer. He's produced some great films. So
he has, and he's won the Academy Award for Best Picture for his movie Unforgiven.
Yeah, so Clint Eastwood, folks, hats off to Clint. Wanted to also just congratulate Queen Elizabeth, 70 years on the throne. Unbelievable.
That's a long time to be a figurehead with no political power whatsoever.
But she does represent something.
She influences. And the people love her. She's an influence.
She is.
Definitely.
Well, as A.W. Tozer said, it's much like the church. Jesus is like the monarch that comes out and takes a bow, and we sing the national anthem, Amazing Grace, but it's the parliament, it's the board members, and it's the...
Well, the British were the smart ones. The French just assassinated their royalty. The British said, oh, yeah, you can still be king.
Yeah,
you can still be queen. You won't have any power, but we'll let you be a figurehead.
But I love the woman and what she represents. So she has been a symbol for that country, and the people have always loved her. So congratulations on being the longest-running monarch, 70 years, and actually more than that, but
and
the coronation.
And she seems to have the strength of Elizabeth I, whom she was named after.
Yeah. So, congratulations to her, and I know that whole country over there has been celebrating all week, and so good for her. And then just a few things I just have to say this. I'm sure the program right before us, they must have addressed this. I wasn't listening, but I heard the president's speech today. And some of you folks know this because I've been on the show a bit, but I live in San Antonio, which is 90 minutes from Uvalde, where the tragic shooting took place.
Yes.
And it was a horrific thing. It was a terrible thing.
And not in the part of the country where you would usually expect
that kind of thing to happen. But folks, I'm going to tell you in my humble opinion, the answer is not to outlaw guns or outlaw certain types of guns or to make more gun laws. Think about it. First off, it's against the law to kill people. So he's breaking the law no matter what kind of weapon he uses. Gun laws are not going to help. Some of the strictest gun laws are saying Chicago. That many people get shot every week in Chicago.
Oh, I know. That's what we've talked about this last week, Brendan and I, that the Democratic states, which have far more severe gun laws, have far more severe shootings as well.
So the answer, Mr. President, is not to pass more laws when people don't obey the laws that are already in effect. How about enforcing the laws that are already there? You know, and I'm all for doing good screening. I think, you know, I don't think you should give some nutcase a gun, you know. But that's hard to prove that stuff. It's hard to vet people with that.
Well, you know,
thing.
Jim, you're talking about our president, and he is not here right now to defend himself. So as his proxy, I'm going to act as if he's here. Come on, man. Give me a break. There we go.
You know, the truth
Who says we don't do equal time on this program?
He's not here. But, you know, and when he's in front of the cameras and the mic, I'm not sure he's there. But
you know, he's starting to complain now that he gets up and says something, and then his handlers come and clean it up for him. And he's saying, you shouldn't clean it up. Let me speak for myself.
Yeah. And he did this one. And then immediately, as soon as he turned around and walked away, wouldn't field questions. And anyway, so much that was not going to be the topic tonight, but it's current and relevant. And then the other thing, I'm just going to say this briefly. I know you have some elections coming up here locally. We just had ours. We had runoff elections and stuff in Texas. And I was very proud to be associated with a man who's running for a state representative position named Mark DeRazio. He's a solid, he's a very devout Christian, solid conservative. And I was very proud to be associated with him. And when we go up again against the Democrat in November, I will be at his side supporting him all the way. And you have some elections coming up here. I'm not as in tune with what's happening here in San Diego and California, but I will say this. If you know what people are about, if you understand a candidate and what their voting record is or what they stand for, please be active and vote. If you don't know anything about things and it's just like throwing
then
a dart,
please stay home.
Yeah, don't guess on this stuff, but it's so
important.
You don't
want to do eeny, meeny, miny, moe when you're voting.
And people do that. And if
or they go by the person that's the most good looking or who smiles the most during a debate. That's what they'll do.
Well, there's been a few people get elected that weren't all that handsome or lovely. Yeah, you're right. It's all about the media. Everything changed with the Nixon-Kennedy debates, the first televised debates, and everything became about how you look. And
yes, because
and
everyone who heard it on radio thought Nixon won because they were listening to the points.
Yeah.
If they saw it on TV, they thought Kennedy won because Nixon was sweating.
Yeah.
They found out later he was sweating because he had the flu.
Yeah, he was sick.
And he was willing to go on anyway, which was much to his credit. I'm not justifying Watergate or anything like that, but this was much earlier in Nixon's career.
Well, and at the risk of receiving the wrath of public opinion, which has never really bothered me. But, you know, I don't think Nixon was all that bad of a president. The Watergate thing was what he's remembered for, and he had to resign, and it's tragic.
It's nothing compared to what's gone on since.
Yeah, yes, since then.
They bugged the headquarters of another campaign. They've been doing that for years. They were just the first ones that got caught.
Yeah, and by the way, what do you think with all this?
Like George McGovern was going to win that election anyway.
Yeah.
McGovern won one state in that election.
Brutal. So do you think anything will ever happen to Hillary or Obama for their treason?
Not in a million years. I do think here's the thing. Now that Trump is out of the picture, a lot of people who might have gone and prosecuted, who might have gone and looked into the way they were framing Trump, and they've absolutely proven that it was the Hillary campaign that created this fake Russian dossier. But nobody wanted to be viewed as the person that was helping Trump. I say nobody. I'm using hyperbole. A few. But for the most part, people didn't have his back. With him out of the way, they're feeling free free to look into election fraud. Yeah. With him out of the way, they're feeling free to look into the corruption of our FBI under his watch. And I do think a lot of people will go to jail, but I don't believe Hillary will be one of them. Never in a million years will Obama go to jail. I don't care what he does.
Well, and if he was charged with anything immediately, it would be racism.
Oh, it'd be racism. And if you charge Hillary, it's sexism.
Yeah.
Besides, in the past, the enemies of the Clintons had this habit mysteriously disappearing.
But yeah. So that's a good time for a segue into something I did want to talk about tonight, which is racism. And no, I don't think that it's systemic in our country. I think it's been around a long, long time, but we've talked about this in times past. I'm thinking, okay, first of all, we had a black president. So where is the lack of opportunity? We have black head coaches in football. We have black managers in baseball. We have black Oscar winners. So just stop it.
And right after Obama was elected, his appointed attorney general, Eric Holder,
also black,
gets up and in one of his first speeches, you know, this country needs to have a conversation about race.
Yeah.
And when we just elected a black president, now what part of that do you understand? Now, yeah. I didn't vote for him, but my first choice during the Republican primary in 2016 was Ben Carson. He was one of the first to drop out.
Well, I love Ben.
He was my favorite of all the candidates because I care about the actual issues. I don't really care about their skin color. Gee, that sounds familiar. Oh, yeah. Martin Luther King said that.
The content
of the character, not the color of their skin.
Exactly. And that has
nothing to do with what people are calling racism today.
No, and he would be so unhappy with the stuff that's going on.
Well, his niece, Alveda King, tells us how he would be feeling about this. She's been on this show, and I know you know her personally.
Yeah, and she's awesome.
She's wonderful.
People like Alveda King are what the hardcore liberals fear and hate the most. A conservative black woman.
Well, conservative black women like Candace Owens
and conservative black men
like Ari Elder are being called white supremacists.
But
are we surprised if a man can be a woman and a little sixth grader kid could be a girl and not a boy, then why can't somebody who's black be a white supremacist? Basically, they make this stuff up as they go.
Yeah.
The rest of us are supposed to roll over and play dead. If we say one word, we're a racist, we're a sexist, we're a homophobe, we're a xenophobe, we're an Islamophobe. They have a whole list of phobes.
And the tragic thing here is that so many Americans hear that and they buy into it. I've had people that I know parrot this stuff, and I question them on it. I say, why do you believe that? Well, you know, that's what everybody knows. No, everybody doesn't know. Why do you believe these things that you're saying? Because they saw it on Facebook, because they saw some late night talk show host.
It used to be that they were getting their news from The Daily Show.
Yeah. The Daily News.
Of course, Gutfeld's kicking their butts now.
Yeah.
And Gutfeld's a comedy show, too, but at least when he talks about the news, he seems to know what
Seinfeld,
he's talking about. I love Seinfeld. and I got a chance to see Seinfeld a couple of years ago.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, he was fantastic. He kept it clean, kept it apolitical, but, he was just top-notch and first-rate. Okay, my guest is Jim Barriere. We will be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Always good to be joined by my good friend, Jim Barrier.
And here we are. Now, we were just starting to touch on the problems of racism. I am not in denial about this. There is racism. I've seen it.
There's a lot of racism, yeah. But when we call everything racist, then we don't recognize the real racism.
Yeah, and what I wanted to kind of get into here tonight was the relationship between racism and the church and true Christianity and even Old Testament stuff, the Bible, and how it deals with these things, because it is a problem. It's always been a problem. And as long as there's been two groups of people, they've found something to fight about. Now, sorry, Whoopi, but saying that the Holocaust wasn't about race means you're really, really uneducated.
That just shows how woke we've gotten. Jews are white. How can they be a race? Or how can they be a racial minority that's persecuted?
Yeah.
What she would have said.
But you know, so that's the kind of spin. But that's what folks do. And the truth is, there has been racism for a long time. We mentioned Martin Luther King Jr., who I really do admire. I grew up in that era, and I remember August 28th, 1963, when he gave that famous speech, the I Have a Dream. If you ever go get the transcript of that and read it, and it is about racism, it's about injustice, and it needed to be said, but his basis, his foundation
was Christianity,
was the scripture, was the Bible, the God of justice.
Which is so interesting, because when people go to Washington to march against abortion, the line is, well, you're not supposed to take religion and politics and mix it. So I like to say, oh, well, then you must have had a problem with Martin Luther King.
Because
he was marching in the name of Christianity. Oh, no, that was different.
That's different, yeah. They spin everything. But the church has had this issue, and you can go back to the days of the New Testament. I don't think most people understand when Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan.
The tension between Jews and Samaritans.
Yeah,
in those days, he
chose that specifically because immediately there's
definitely a racial issue.
Yeah, and it rivaled whatever we have today. There was hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. So Jesus knew about this stuff, and he dealt with it. And he dealt with it. Of course, nobody ever comes close to the master, you know, at handling issues. But he tells this parable, and he sets the guy up who is saying, well, who's my neighbor? So he tells the story about the Good Samaritan, and the theory says, at the end of it, he says, so who was the neighbor? He says, well, the Samaritan, of course. The guy must have had to cringe to say those words. But Jesus was making a point that your neighbor is, regardless of what their race is or their identification politically or denominationally or any of those things. And so that's been a foundation. And then Paul, you know, in Galatians, he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Well, that's a racial thing, folks. He said there's no male or female in Christ, and there's no slave or free.
And those were the three big major class distinctions in those days.
Absolutely. I've read and been told that a Pharisee would start his day off with a prayer, thanking God that
I'm not a woman.
I'm not a woman. I'm not a Gentile, and I'm not a slave.
Yeah, exactly.
And so Paul, that's why Paul picked those things, or why the Holy Spirit inspired him to say those things. And Paul knew an awful lot about cultural things. He was to the Romans, he was a Roman. To the Jews, he was a Jew. To the Greeks, he was a Greek. The guy, he had a handle on how to deal with cross-cultural issues. And I think that if Paul were writing a letter today and giving that teaching, he would include there is neither black or white in Christ.
Which means when they try to teach that anybody white is a racist simply by nature being white, Paul would have taken major issue with that.
And by the way, and I've already heard this from people, people can just twist things all over. And Paul says there is neither male nor female. And they go, there you go. Right there. There's no gender.
He means as far as status and importance in the church. Yeah. He wasn't trying to talk about LGBTQ stuff.
And he was saying LMNOP, QRSTUV, WXYZ. And he was, sorry, I do this too much.
Well, another one is when Christians keep using the analogy of the church being the bride of Christ and the marriage supper, and we're all going to be married to Jesus. As a male, that's not one of my favorite analogies, but there are other analogies. Jesus is our big brother. We're his brothers and sisters. God is our heavenly father. We're his children. Jesus says, I'm like the mother hen. You're like my chick. Yeah. And so there's another analogy there. Yeah. It's just an analogy. They're not talking about a same-sex wedding, for Pete's sake.
No, they're not. And you, being the apologist that you are and very good at that field, know that there are times when you take words literally and then times where you have to understand that it's figurative.
Yeah, sometimes literal is what was the original intent of the writer. Literalistic is, he said he was so hungry he could eat a horse, he's really going to go out and eat a horse. That's literalistic.
Yeah, there's a whole bunch of that stuff in the scriptures. Nevertheless, Paul was dealing with racial issues in his time.
There will always be racism because there will always be sin until Christ returns.
And here's, if you don't remember anything else that I say tonight, and likely you won't, we are fallen and we are finite. And as long as those two elements exist in humanity, and they will until the end of time, whatever Jesus coming back and those things are, I don't know the answer to all of those things, but as long as we're trapped in this cycle of things, this advent or this dispensation, whatever you want to call it, there will always be sin. There will always be fallenness and finite condition in our minds. And so none of us have perfect answers. None of us. I've known some great Bible scholars, and there are times when I scratch my head and think, how did you come up with that? So nobody's perfect, and nobody has all of the answers, but there's enough answers about enough things that we can say some things that are truth, and they're absolute, and they're universal, and they're not going to change.
Well, Jim, that was profound. In fact, it was so profound, that's the only thing I remember you saying so far on tonight's show. That's how profound that was.
Well, okay. Good night, folks. I'm out of here. I love this. We have fun here. We talk about some serious issues.
Well, we got to break it up with some fun,
and
we'll go out of our minds.
We have some fun. That's why I love being in the studio, because the banter just goes up a notch.
It is different when you're actually here. Yeah.
So we're having fun here, but there's also serious issues that we're trying to address. Now, so the church, I think as a whole, has not done the job it needs to do concerning racial issues. There's been class distinction, there has been hatred, and then, just bring the denominational thing in. The Catholics and Protestants have been fighting for centuries, And
well, there's that old saying, Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week.
Exactly. The apostle would say, brethren, these things ought not be so. I have black pastor friends that I adore. I'm close to them. And when we look at each other, we don't see. I mean, they know I'm white. I know they're black. But that isn't what the relationship is based on. The relationship is based on we are brothers in Christ. We're on the same side. And we're trying to get the same thing accomplished, which is winning people to Jesus Christ. But as a whole, we have a long way to go. And what you said, Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of our week. We still have all black churches, and we have all white churches. And where I live, I know you probably have them here, we have Korean churches. Now, there's a language issue there, so I can justify that. But
it's okay for a culture to say, I want to get together with people of my like culture, but we're supposed to also be moving away from that.
Yeah.
For example, if I was going to try to reach out to Jewish people, I might have a Bible study where there's all Jewish people. Yeah. That would be like Paul saying, to the Jews, I became as a Jew to win the Jew. That's a great place to start. That's why I know some of my friends have Messianic church services, like synagogues. Great place to start. My question is that where we want to end up? Because where we're supposed to end up is where Paul says, like you quoted earlier, in the church, there's neither Jew nor Gentile.
Yeah, that is the goal. Now, we've been chasing that goal for two millennia, and we're not there yet. And it's the same thing with the black-white racism issue, and it's been around as long as this country's been around. The church needs to be setting the pace. Now, The Civil War, we've talked about this, which was really the fuel, the kindling for that was the abolitionist movement, which was led by Christians.
Led by Christians. In fact, the denomination I'm a part of, the Wesleyans, had a huge part of that.
Mm-hmm. As did Charles Finney, who I love to talk about.
Finney was a big abolitionist.
So the church did a great job there of trying to lead the way, but as always, we get resistance when we try to do the right thing. And if we do things that demand change in people's lifestyle and culture and value system, then you get a lot of resistance. You're picking a fight with people. You know, slave owners are going to lose money if they...
And I should say that even though Christians were leaders of the abolitionist movement, the way history has painted has been the opposite, because it's also true that pastors in the South were quoting scripture out of context, such as slaves obey your masters. That was because of a very temporary situation, but they quoted out of context. Yeah. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. As a result, Christianity has gotten a bad rap. Okay, we'll be right back. My guest is Jim Barrier. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785, that's 447-8785, for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480539, W&S Electric.
Is it really true that there will be peace in the Middle East if we just have a two-state solution? Or are some people instead challenging Israel's right to exist at all? Is it true that Jews have no historical claim to the Holy Land and stole that land from a people called the Palestinians? Bob Siegel's latest book challenges the historical revision of the Israeli-Palestinian situation and shows how Israel's struggle may soon be the struggle of the entire world. The Holocaust Against Israel by Bob Siegel, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to our program, and now it's time for another episode of Stump Jim Barrier.
Okay. I already know the answer.
It was applause.
That's it was correct. Phantom of the Opera.
No, that was the bumper music. That doesn't count.
Okay. All right, get back onto your show. No, okay. All right. We're going to go to the year 1967 for this one, guys. Oh, so here we go, Jim. This is your song.
Okay, I know this one. This is Paul Revere and the Raiders.
So far, so good.
Him or me, what's it going to be?
Dang, he got it immediately.
Okay, let's listen to a little of it. Boy, until they got to the refrain, I didn't even recognize it. I know Paul Revere and the Raiders, but I would have never guessed this from the intro in a million years. Well, very good, Jim.
That was not their biggest hit. but it's one of my favorite songs by that band.
Seldomly played. One of the things I hate about oldies stations is they'll take like 100 songs of the top and they'll just play them over
same
and over. And
there
were 30 years of rock and roll. I hate that. So this is one that you probably don't even hear repeated on oldies stations.
No, probably
all that much.
Not. And it
but you do hear it here on the Bob Siegel Show.
Yes, that's right. Good. Hey. Good choice back there, man.
Thank you, thank you.
Rock music, as the good Lord would have had it to be.
Right before the show, he was saying, like, okay, I only usually get four chords, and then I'm like, okay, now my brain starts. He did it again. He said he was not going to do it, and he took him four chords. He's like,
yeah,
oh, I know
he got it immediately. And even when they started singing, I'm going, I like this, but I don't recognize it. When they got to the refrain, I went, okay, yeah. I know this. Yeah. I know this.
They were a great band.
Of course, today you couldn't call yourself Paul Revere and the Raiders. You'd have to be Paul Revere and the white slaveholders, because that's the whole interpretation of American history. Yes.
Where the action is. Okay. Sorry, I go back in time. You start playing that music and I'm gone, man. I'm back 50 years or more. Okay.
Well, and you knew the real Paul Revere. It's not just Paul Revere and the Raiders. You were around for the real Paul Revere. Let me tell you something. I knew Paul Revere. He was a friend of mine.
And you're no Paul Revere.
And Mr. Biden, you are no Paul Revere. Yeah.
You know, and what if he was dyslexic? What if he couldn't remember if it was two of by night, one of by three of...
Oh, boy.
I'm sorry. I just offended a bunch of people. Well. Forgive me. Okay. Now, back to maybe some more serious stuff. Talking about the church and its responsibility and how we're supposed to handle racism, what should we be doing about these things? And you mentioned that back then there were preachers preaching racism from the pulpit. Guess what? They're still doing it today. I know, quote unquote, Christians and preachers who are saying they still believe in this thing that black people, Afro-Americans.
You mean they're still preaching against racism or they're still preaching racist things?
They're preaching racist teaching, this stuff. I had a guy, this is years ago. And he said, well, Jim, did you ever wonder how the blacks got through the flood?
Oh, my God. This sounds horrible already.
I said, I imagine the same way the Asians did and the same way.
What on earth was the point he was trying to make?
Well, because, see, they're cursed.
See, this is what sets Christianity back 10,000 years.
Yeah, and they start with the teaching, you know, well, Cain killed Abel and God cursed him, and the curse was he turned him black.
Yeah, but it doesn't say that.
No, it doesn't
see, people attribute so much nonsense to the Bible. The Bible says no such thing.
Yeah. And if that were true, and it was not his descendants that made it on the boat with Noah. But then, okay, just go with me on this. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, God was going to wipe out everything. He was sorry that he made man. He says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he said, I'll spare Noah and his family, and you guys can get on the boat. And so what happens? Soon as he finds dry land, first thing he does is plant a vineyard, get some grapes growing, make some wine,
gets drunk,
and curses his son.
Yeah.
And so then they say, see, that was it.
And some of them tried to turn him black again.
Now, I'm just going to tell you something. Okay, now, you might know this, because you're a student.
The old saying, I would have become a Christian if it hadn't been for Christians. This is what this is reminding me of.
Yeah, but they say this stupid stuff. Okay, Moses married a woman named Zipporah.
Now, that may be, given the land that she came from,
she was a Cushite.
Yeah, so that she probably had very dark skin.
Well, probably was Ethiopian.
Yeah.
And so...
That would be a statement for interracial marriage found in the Bible that's always being accused as not believing in that.
And so here's what happens. Miriam and Aaron take issue with Moses for marrying the Cushite woman.
And then isn't that when God struck them with leprosy?
And so Miriam was white as snow. So here it is. God says, okay, Miriam, you want white?
I'll give you white.
Yeah. Okay, now
God had a sense of humor. Every one of those things in the plagues were something that the Egyptians worshipped, too. Yeah. So, you like locusts? I'll give you locusts.
And the truth is, just so people don't think that I'm a nutcase, and I might be, but the issue was that they were rebelling against spiritual authority, and Moses was God's choice, and they were speaking against him. Same thing, and then you had Dathan and Korah, and those guys, the ground opened up and swallowed him when they spoke out. So that was but I just thought, that's kind of ironic, isn't it? They were upset that he married the Cushite woman, and he did heal her after that. Eventually, Miriam got healed. But racism.
Well, I can imagine
some
racist listening right now going, now, wait a minute. I saw the Ten Commandments, and that woman that married Moses was not a Cushite. So,
Well, if you want to read about it, there's some very bizarre stuff in the Book of Numbers about circumcising the children and stuff, and her response to that. You know,
she wasn't happy. Yeah,
no,
she
yeah. Was, you have to look it up. I can't say it's issues. A family program, but
well, almost everybody in the Bible, including the so-called heroes, sooner or later they did really stupid things. But that makes me feel good because I feel better about all the stupid things
Absolutely.
I do.
Yeah, yeah. Abraham, the father of the faith, you know, he told his wife to lie. And say, tell him you're my sister.
Twice.
Yeah.
She he got out. God got him out of a jam. Then he did it again. And then his son did it. Now, where did his son get that? Let me tell you about a little trick I tried years ago. As I recall, it went really well.
So he was a goofball. David was a goofball. Oh, my gosh. David would have to be in a SNL 12-step group today because of his sexual addictions. Oh, now, I'm just offended.
David would have been in anger management, too.
Yeah, absolutely. So, yeah, why don't you look up what they did with David when he was on his deathbed and how they decided to warm him up. Okay?
They gave him a lady to use as an electric blanket.
Yeah. So, okay, now, this has nothing to do with anything we're talking about. But the point is that the heroes of the faith, they were all broken.
Yes.
They were fallen, finite people, which is, again, a theme tonight. Boy, look at the genealogies of Jesus in the Christmas story. And people say, why are those in there? What are the genealogies just taking up space? You're going to read in there that God picked names of people to be the lineage that brought the Messiah. And there were people like Rahab the harlot. She wasn't even a Jew.
And she was a harlot.
And she didn't have the greatest job as far as reputations go. And she's also mentioned in
Hebrews 11. Who says they didn't have career working women in those days?
So there were some odd characters in there. And I think the point of that is that God's not ashamed to call us his children. And he's gracious. And so he forgives. So you don't have to be perfect to follow Jesus, but you do have to make him your priority and say, I'll be obedient and I will do my best to follow you, whatever you say. So we have not done that well. There are still racists within Christendom. It's hard when you use the word Christian, it has such a wide, broad umbrella now, people that are called Christians. But there are churches, there are preachers, and they're still racist. And they say things like this, that black people are cursed and that's why they're black. You know, if you hear someone say that, tell them that I said, that's a crock. Okay, you could tell him that. Don't tell him Bob said that because I don't want him to get in trouble, but I come on his show and sometimes have to say...
Oh, that's okay. I'll say it too. It's a crock.
It's a crock.
Who are we kidding?
God is not a racist, and clearly, he loves everybody. Jesus died for everyone. In 1 John, it says that he says he's not only our propitiation, but for the sins of the whole world.
The entire world.
Anyone who will appropriate that provision of the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross, I'm getting theological here, anyone that will respond to that and appropriate that can be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the most nutshell criteria I can come up with. And of course, John 3:16, God so loved the world, the cosmos, the whole, everybody, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Yeah, there's no barrier other than our sin. And the sin is something God took care of. We have to be willing to repent of it.
Yeah.
Okay, you're listening to The Bob Siegel Show with Jim Barrier. We'll be right back.
You've already heard some of the wonderful customer reviews of the Dangerous Christmas Ornament, but now listen to some highlights from a professional review by Lisa Ruth of Communities Digital News. The book is literally a page-turner that will delight children and adults alike. Readers will find a piece of themselves in Mike, whom Siegel portrays perfectly. He develops the 12-year-old deftly and makes him real to the readers. They will adore Aunt Lorene. They will remember their first love, and the pain of betrayal from a friend. Caligula the cat is a wonderfully clever addition to the story. He steals the book with his caustic insight, making all readers wonder just what their own pets would say if they could talk. The real gift of The Dangerous Christmas Ornament is the lessons it weaves amid the adventure. It reminds us of the social and personal responsibility we share and the repercussions of our actions on those around us. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament has adventure, entertainment, and some extremely important lessons. What more could you ask for in a book?
Well, speaking of Clint Eastwood, homage to another Eastwood movie. What is this one, Jim?
Oh, you're the movie guy.
Okay, this is from Hang 'em High.
Okay.
Clint Eastwood in Hang 'em High.
The spaghetti westerns. Oh, I loved him doing
excellent
those things.
Excellent movie. And really, yeah, I like the music even better than the movies. So.
Yeah, one of my favorite pieces of music from those films is called The Ecstasy of Gold. And it was in The Good, Bad, and the Ugly. It was not the theme song to the movie, but it was my favorite.
Was that the one that the men were chanting and singing vocally?
No. They're riding horses off. You just have to hear it. Maybe Brandon can find it for
okay.
That, but yeah. Ecstasy of Gold, it's a fabulous piece.
That
okay.
one's not coming to my mind. Okay.
Well, it's a little more obscure, and I major in the obscure.
The obscure is your department. There we go.
Okay, so we have racism today, and the church has not 100% combated the problem of racism. In fact, we have divisions. We have people arguing about things. Believe it or not, I know professing Christians who also vote Democrat every election. I don't understand that. But so there's always divisions. You know, remember Paul was talking, I'm really upset with you. Some of you say I'm of Paul. Some of you say I'm of Apollos. Some of you say I'm of Peter. And some of you say I'm of Christ. So there were divisions, denominations. And by the way, if you're wondering, well, what's wrong with saying I'm of Christ? They were talking about historical Jesus, not living resurrected Jesus. So,
by the way, we have that today. During the brink of American denominationalism, there were some people that got together and said, we're not a denomination. We only follow Christ. So they started the Church of Christ, as in the Church of Christ, the only Church of Christ, if you don't go to our church, you're not saved Church of Christ. No, that's not a denomination at all. That's that's more like a sect than a cult.
There's an awful lot of denominations that deny being a denomination. At any rate, boy, we just get all over the place here on these things. I think that the Christians ought to be the voice. One, standing up against racism where it really does exist, but then also standing up against the popular spin of the day and saying, no, you know what? That isn't racism. If I didn't vote for Barack Obama, it doesn't make me a racist.
Standing against racism and taking on the woke movement, two completely different things. So, ladies and gentlemen, do not mistake what we are doing. Yeah. Jim and I are talking about real racism. A real racism is either somebody who hates another race or somebody who feels superior to a race. This race is inferior. Or somebody who just maybe believes a lot of stupid stereotypes about a race. That's a real racist.
Yeah. And that is
and that's
problem.
Not what the woke movement is teaching.
No. But that racism you're talking about is a problem, and it has no place in the church. I think we just need to be, you know, maybe recall the words of Dr. King, that one day my little children will be judged not by the color of the skin, but the character of their heart.
And the woke movement makes everything about the color of your skin. They have classrooms now where they'll divide the white people out because they're privileged. So here's some third grader, or gets lower than that, kindergartner, first grader, and he's feeling guilty about what? That he was born white? It's insane. That has nothing to do with the message of Dr. King.
No, but that stuff, I believe there's an agenda. And there's so much tied to it.
Well, the agenda is that the fascists and communists that want to overthrow our country are putting out this garbage that they don't even believe because useful idiots are disseminating it. Sorry, folks. Just calling it the way we see it.
We're just offending everybody tonight. Well, listen, if there's anybody out there we haven't offended yet and you still have the show on, I want to say God bless you. Thank you for being gracious.
I don't care if I offend. I care if I'm speaking the truth. If the truth happens to offend, then let it offend.
Yeah, and you know what? You're in good company there. Jesus offended people all the time.
Jesus was executed. He was executed because he offended. And by the way, Jim and I aren't comparing ourselves to Jesus. We're just comparing the idiocy of the woke movement to Jesus. That's what we're doing.
I will say that I feel that my calling is to imitate Jesus and follow him. And,
I'm just going to confess that I fall short of that often. Yeah, but yes, Jesus, that is our calling.
Jesus wasn't afraid to speak the truth, even if it brought persecution and things.
Yeah, the truth hurts. Yeah. When you're on a cross, it hurts. Yeah.
The Apostle Paul, he would say things that just stirred people up.
He was arrested, he was stoned, and he was ultimately beheaded under Emperor Nero for speaking the truth.
You can read his own testimony about all the things that happened to Paul. You think, man, am I signing up for that?
That was his resume. He wasn't quoting seminary degrees and licenses. It was, I was shipwrecked three times, stoned five times, that kind of thing.
He did it another place, talk about all his credentials, and he said, I count them rubbish. I think he probably used a stronger word. I think he probably called it steer manure. So he did have all that, but that was not what he based his life on anymore.
No, not
at
all.
He was highly educated, and he did have a great grasp of the culture and the multicultural things that he moved in and out of.
Because he was not only a Jew, he was a Roman citizen. So he knew how to walk in that world of Rome.
Yeah. And so he knew the stuff. And he goes to Mars Hill. He starts quoting their poets. I mean, this guy, I love this guy. They could have done, let's stump Paul.
Renaissance man, centuries before the Renaissance.
He was great at musical trivia.
Yeah, he would have done another episode of Stump the Apostle Paul.
But he was an incredible person, but he did not tolerate racism. And people will try to say that, the thing about, slaves obey your master. You know, first of all, there were slaves in that culture, and they called them love slaves. They're like family members.
Well, even so, he encouraged the slaves to get their freedom if they possibly could.
If they could, yes.
He just didn't want to see it done violently. It's a big difference. Three places in the New Testament he speaks against slavery, but you're never going to
hear that part
in today's universities.
Yeah. And he also told slave owners, he said, Philemon, you have a master, and you're a servant.
Yes. He told Philemon, you should let your slave Onesimus go.
Yeah, so he was not silent about the issue. And I'm sure there were people that were not happy with the things that he said. So we have a job to do. We're not done. And until people of all races, all backgrounds, all colors can identify with Christ and say, that's what we have in common and that's what we are. That's who I am. I'm a Christian first. All the other stuff, not the issue.
I agree. Absolutely.
So I'm not going to give up. And just for the record, folks, I have three grandchildren that are half black. And I love them dearly. I was playing a pickup basketball game one night. This is long ago when I could still do stuff like that. And I had a guy call me out. I said, hey, look, man, just let your play do your talking. And he said, what is it with you people? I stopped the game. I pulled up my wallet and showed him a picture of my granddaughter. And I said, this is my granddaughter. I don't ever want to hear the you people thing out of you again.
Good for you.
So there you go. Closing thoughts.
Closing thoughts. There is racism that still goes on. In the church, out of the church, we must speak against the real racism. We should not speak in favor of this idiotic woke movement and their distilled version of what racism is.
Yeah, I agree.
All right, folks, we will see you next time. This is Bob Siegel, just making the obvious obvious. We'll be right back.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the law offices of Matthew Simone.